And I'm going to read today's scripture for us. It's in John chapter 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my head and my hands." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent him greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, your example. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, and we ask that as the message is opened up to us, that it would be from you and not from me. Lord, may my thoughts and my heart be aligned with you. May nothing of me leave my mouth. Oh Lord, may this word come from you. Forgive me, Lord, where I fall short of this message. Please have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, may we hear this as an invitation of grace, of a God who walks with and knows each of us personally, who loves us and cares for us, and only wants the best for us. So, Father, if there's anything in this message that comes with the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, I pray that that conviction will be heard as an invitation of love. So invite us to be closer to your heart. Invite us to know you personally. Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on us and show us your heart. Move towards us with compassion and send your Holy Spirit upon your church. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So good to see you all. I am thankful for this opportunity to open up a word from the Lord. And before I do so, I just want to make a comment. Winnie called herself, or Winnie's beloved husband, Chris, called her a lifer. And I think that's beautiful when we have some lifers. So my wife and I both, her name's Kimberly, if you don't know my beloved. Kimberly and I both came to the Lord when we were in the Army. So I did not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior until I was an adult. And I'm so thankful. Yesterday was the funeral for Chaplain Camp. Chaplain Camp had the longest chaplaincy ever at West Point, from 1972 to 1996. And I am so thankful. I graduated in 96. I'm so thankful for Chaplain Camp because I was a very prideful, successful high school graduate. All-state athlete, early acceptance to West Point. you know, could basically, I had the opportunity to do whatever I wanted to do. And we honor those kind of kids in our community, don't we? We make heroes out of them. And we love our youth. But the reality was, is I needed Jesus, and not a single person in my community shared Jesus with me growing up. Never once was I invited to youth group, to church. Never, no one ever shared the gospel with me. Somehow I slipped through the cracks of South Windsor, Connecticut's church. And so when I got to West Point and I met my my equal for the first time in many ways in basic training, Chaplain Camp visited me because I had no idea what to do. And Chaplain Camp befriended me, invited me into his home throughout my plebe year, a very difficult time in my life. And throughout that plebe year, when I was being humbled by the circumstances of the United States Military Academy, the Lord was introducing himself to me as a friend through Chaplain Camp. Now, Chaplain Camp did not have the honor of being the one to lead me to Christ, but he was Christ in so many ways to me in a time when I did not know who Jesus was. And so you may not always be the one who sees the fruit of your love and your service, but know that every seed that's planted in faithfulness and love, God will water and bring to fruition. It was through another campus ministry that I would bow to knee to Jesus. It was through a church outside of Fort Bragg, North Carolina, when I was an infantry officer, that I would commit my life to Jesus as a disciple. And there was many people in between all those connection points. But I'll never forget Chaplain Camp. Lord, I thank you for Chaplain Camp. Be with his friends, his family, and the thousands of cadets he touched over such a long tenure at the academy. And Lord, for each person that touched our lives, some of us are lifers, and we never have known a time in our lives apart from Jesus. And I pray that for my three children. Kimberly and I both found Jesus in the U.S. Army. When many people are walking away from Jesus at a time when they're out trying to find their quote-unquote freedom, Kim and I came to the end of that lie and found freedom in Christ. And you brought us together, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your grace, because I truly lived the life of a selfish wretch. But you saved me and gave me sight to see. And you did that through Chaplain Camp, putting on the towel of service to love me and serve me. And you did that in so many people's lives through so many different people. This morning, it is my prayer, as I remember one of the fathers of my faith, one of the mentors of my faith, I pray that we each will remember those who have touched our lives, and we may live a life closer to Jesus because we remember their lives. And Lord, for us, help us to be that for this generation, every generation, including those generations that are just being born and will be born. Whether we're at the beginning of a ministry or at the very end of it, help us to be faithful until our last breath. Help us to be servants and lovers like Jesus. Amen. Amen. I share that with you because I want you to know how personal this message is to me. And I want you to know I love you. This will be 12 years this month that Kimberly and I first met First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana, through good people like Beverly Immel, Shane Schaefer, Michael Burkhart, Gordon Snyder. These good people that invited us to consider leaving the U.S. Army Reserves as a chaplain candidate, leaving full-time ministry in California as an associate pastor, and making a 2,500-mile trip to become the lead pastor of First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana, which we had to look up on a map because we had no idea where Newcastle, Indiana was. And little did I know that this is the ends of the earth and the center of God's will for me all at the same time. And I love you for that, because I needed to be humbled yet again. Because that same pride that was in my heart, that plebe year, was in my heart again. Because I had to keep going around that mountain. I struggle with pride. I struggle with self-sufficiency. I struggle with having the heart of a servant. And I need to be reminded over and over and over and over and over again that I can do all the outward things of being a servant, but if my heart isn't that of a servant, then I'm not serving Christ. Because Christ cares about the heart of his people. And whether it was 1992 when I was going through basic training and needed chaplain camp, or it was 2009 and I needed a call from a church in the promised land of Newcastle, Indiana, and said, come to Newcastle and you will find rest for your soul. Peace from your restlessness. Because where God calls you is where he will fulfill his word of sanctifying you and making you like his son. And that's the whole point of service. The whole point of serving is your sanctification. The whole point of ministry is to become like him so that people will be invited to know him. It's never about you. It's never about your creds. It's always about him and his name being lifted up. And I have forgotten that over and over again. And I keep being reminded over and over again because I have a God who loves me. And I have a God who loves me so much he won't let me sit in my pride and hurt my family and friends because I think life is about me and my happiness. Life is about him. And that is only reflected through my holiness, which is Christ in me. And he will never let me go. And he will never let you go. I don't know where you are with God right now, but he loves you and he wants you home with him. And one of the ways he brings you home to him is by asking you to be a servant. Because that service transforms you. I often say, you know what the best antidote is? You know what the best prescription I can give you? Dr. Ingalls has a prescription for you when you're suffering and when you're going through hardships. You know what it is? Serve. Serve someone other than yourself. When you're suffering, when you're going through hardships, here's the number one thing I think you should do. Get your eyes off yourself and start serving someone in the name of Jesus. And he will set you free. Because there is nothing more isolating and nothing more intoxicating than self-pity. And getting caught up in your own mess. Lord, deliver us and rescue us and give us the gift of service. And if we're too busy to serve, then we need to be saved from our busyness. If we're too consumed with whatever the circumstance is to serve, then Lord, that's your antidote, your antidote. Lord, I don't know what that looks like in every life that's listening to me. Those here present, those online, those listening now, those listening in the future. But whatever it is you're going through right now, I pray that the Lord will give you an opportunity to get out of yourself and to get into the easy yoke of Jesus and to walk with him into the pain and suffering of someone else's life, whether it's bringing them a cup of cool water, whether it's helping them mow their lawn or pull weeds, or whether it's helping in a significant issue in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would rescue us from our own self-centeredness so that we can live a God-centered life. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's what this message is all about. That's why Jesus says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you... Now, the church often says, if you know these things, you are blessed to know them. I think that's the problem. We are a very smart, well-informed, we have more books, we have more blogs, we have more YouTube videos, I have never been more productive in my life than I have the last 18 months with writing, making videos, producing. I have put out more content, I think, in the last 18 months than I did probably in the first however many months in my 18 years of pastoral ministry. It has been hyper-productivity. Because we're trying to get good word out to people. We're trying to encourage people daily. We're trying so hard to put content in front of you that will help you think about God and not think about everything else and to be a hope bearer, not a doomsdayer. But here's the reality. This is your memory verse because I believe God wants you to hear this. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are not blessed for knowing it. You're not blessed for knowing it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Jesus says, the man who built his house on the rock was the one who heard his instruction and did it. The man who built his house in the sand heard the same instruction. The only difference between the two was this guy didn't do it. He just knew it. You know everything you need. You have everything you need for life and godliness. I love you. Did you know that you have no excuse? You have no excuse because he has given you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the resurrection power of God. You have everything you need. Jesus has given you everything. He loves you. He's inviting you. And he says you will be blessed if you do what I do. And what did he do? He set the example for us of putting on the towel of service, because the solution for your problem is serving others. Love others more than you love yourself. Think more highly of others than you think of yourself. And remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself, just thinking about yourself less. Don't tear yourself down. That's not humility. Humility is taking everything God gave you and using it to help others. And if you're using everything you have to make yourself happy, then all you're doing is hurting others. We've got to see Jesus' love when he put on that towel of service and do it, because then we're blessed. Who here wants a blessed life? I mean, that is like so popular. Blessed. It's on the walls. It's on bumper stickers. I'm blessed. Blessed by the Most High King. When I don't want to tell you the truth about how I'm doing, I tell you I'm blessed by the Most High King. So when I say that to you, press deeper and say, okay, Pastor, how are you really? It is well with my soul is my second answer, because all those are accurate. And it's my safety measure to say, I don't really want to open up this wound, because they're both true. But if you want to experience the abundant life of God and experience the blessing of God, then do these things. It is important that we know that this blessing is not just for you alone, but for the whole body of Christ. One of the American issues with reading the Bible is we individualize everything. The Bible is written by a very corporate-minded or community of people. Corporate meaning not like corporations like Apple, but corporate meaning communal. Okay? A very community-minded people. So God gave us his word in community. He wants all of us to be blessed. He wants his people to be blessed because we're the body of Christ. And we reflect Jesus. And if one of us hurts, we all hurt. If one of us is rejoicing, we're all supposed to rejoice. It's the corporate body. It's the image of the body. We all reflect him, but not just individually. I want you to hear how different the church is supposed to look from the world. Matthew chapter 20. This is one of my favorite leadership passages in the Bible. As a West Point infantry officer, this was not what I was taught. I love the words of Jesus. One of my favorite things about becoming a Jesus follower as a young adult, as a working adult already, you know, in the midst of my first career, is that Jesus was like a huge paradigm shift. Jesus' teaching are so countercultural, so counterintuitive, that if you can't see that, maybe part of the problem of your Christianity is that you are a lifer and can't see how controversial Jesus' teachings are. And so I want to invite you, if you've heard this 20 times, 30 times, 2,000 times, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it, I want you to hear Jesus calling you to be like him. So Jesus says this for his church. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, Jesus says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Oh man, don't we know that? You can put any word you want in there for rulers. And you know the rulers of the nations, the rulers of the Gentiles. That's Gentiles is a word for non-Jewish people. You know the rulers of the world, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. Jesus, it is not this way among you, church. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, bondservant. Someone who has a vow of stability with this person, someone who is anchored, yoked with them. Like an employee in a binding contract with their employer. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man, you know this, come on, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Jesus came so that we could not only drink of the common cup and remember Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ coming again, but he came so that we can also serve one another as he first served us. And that doesn't mean you have to look pretty, because Christ first served you when yet you were still a sinner. You don't have to approve of someone to serve them. In fact, your approval of that person to serve them shows how far from Christ you are. If your service to that person is dependent upon your approval of their life, then you don't know my Jesus. And I need you to come to the stairs and repent and come to know the Father's heart. Because God demonstrated his love for us, yet while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's servant heart. It's easy to serve people who can serve us back. It's easy to give to someone when you know they're going to be able to return it in spades. The Bible says even the Gentiles do that, the pagans. So the Lord set us an example. And he did it through foot washing. The reason he did foot washing is because it was the lowest servant's responsibility in the house to do it. But no one else was doing it in this group of well put together, chosen men of God. So Jesus said, there's no servant here. Where's the lowest person in this group? Where's the person that's supposed to be cleaning the feet? And instead of writing a complaint to the church, or writing a complaint to the government, or whatever it is we do to try to get services rendered, Jesus did it himself because it needed to be done. And you know what was on those people's feet? You know what walked on those roads back then, right? A lot of animals. Those were nasty feet. It's not like washing my feet. I just trimmed my toenails, just took a shower this morning. Come wash my feet and they're luxurious. I'm being silly. But seriously, we have no concept. Our feet are pretty clean, and we still think it's disgusting. These people were walking in sandals with animal stuff everywhere. This is true servanthood. This is getting out of your comfort zone. How hard is it for you to get out of your comfort zone to serve somebody? To be inconvenienced? That's what Jesus was modeling for us. Jesus was not trying to set up, and I'm not trying to diss any church that does this. I think foot washing ceremonies are great. Jesus was not trying to forever get us to manicure each other's feet. He was setting an example of doing the lowest person's work and saying, I am not above anyone. Wow, the preeminent God, who is holy from all of his creation, came into a single teenager mother's womb scandal, and then right before his death to show that the scandal wasn't by accident, that he came in such a lowly way, he then took the lowliest job and said, you got to do it this way. This is how we're going to save the world, guys. This is my big plan. And if this isn't enough for you to see, you've got to see yourself as so willing of heart to do the lowest job. God, I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to die on the cross as a ransom for all of you. Because low wasn't low enough. Because you know where Jesus does his best work? Like me at basic training, when you're at the bottom. Because when you're at your lowest, that's where Jesus is serving you. And that's where we need to be serving others. Because that's where Jesus met us. Listen to Philippians. This is called the Christ hymn. This is Jesus' example. This is an ancient hymn of the church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read to you the Christ hymn. And I want you to hear about my Jesus. the Jesus who met me, the Jesus who knows me and served me, even when I thought I was better than everyone else. I had a major chip on my shoulder, and God, would you keep it off my shoulder? Please keep me humble, Lord. Do you need to keep asking that? Lord, would you keep me humble? Lord, would you please keep me humble? Here it is. Do nothing from selfish. This is Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The NIV calls that vainglory. I love that. Do nothing for vainglory. Our culture is so vain. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. This translation says bondservant. Remember, those words had the same Greek word behind them. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is my God. This is the heart of God put on display through Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of deity dwelling in human form. God wanted us to know his heart, so he sent his son Jesus Christ. God wanted us to know his love, so Jesus took the wrath of God onto himself. The penalty you owe for any sinful thing you've ever done is your death. Jesus took your death onto himself, and he gave you his life with the Father. You have a life because Jesus gave you his life. That is servanthood. You are saved because someone saved you. You have a victory because someone gave you a victory. None of this is your own doing. It's all gift. We call that grace. Because here's the problem with people like me. If I think I have even 1% to do with my salvation, I'll tell you all day long about what I did in that 1%. Because I'm sick. But I know the healer. And he has healed me, and I am healed, rescued, delivered, and he is healing me, rescuing and delivering me until the day of Christ Jesus. Because I'm not speaking nothing over myself, because I am completely healed. But I also know that I am still being healed and will not be perfected in that healing until the day of Christ Jesus. It is the both and. It is the mystery. It is the work of us being fully justified, sanctified in his presence, yet on the ongoing journey of looking more and more like him every day. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I want to be a servant like you. Forgive me when I'm not. Transform my heart to be like your heart. That's the hardest reality, is that we know to be a servant, but we're only blessed if we do it. And one of the hardest things in the world to do is to empty yourself in order to be one. And not just once upon a time or the checklist of the things I did this year, but as a heart posture. Because what God is after is our heart posture. And here's the greatest way you know your heart posture. You ready? Here's the test. The test of being a servant is when you are treated like a servant. Wow. When you're treated like Jesus, that will show you your heart. The greatest test of a servant is to be treated like a servant. Jesus was treated like a servant. How did he respond? So beautifully. Because he had a humble heart. Did you know the practice of servanthood is humility? That if you want to be a servant, you have to be humble. Every promise of God comes with a praxis. Every promise of God comes with a practice, a choice, an intentional journey of becoming gentle and humble in heart like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, practice. Humility is an intentional journey of being like Jesus. And when you're treated like him and something comes up in you that isn't him, that's an invitation of grace. I love you. When you don't act like a servant, that's an invitation of the God who loves you to say, hey, that right there, I want to work on that. I want that. I want that response. I want that knee-jerk reaction. I want that anger. I want that. When you get poked and something other than Jesus comes out of you, he loves you. He loves you in that moment. He says, hey, that's mine. Can I have that? I died on the cross for that. That thought you just had, that emotion you just had, give that to me. That anger you just had, give that to me. That entitlement you just, oh, entitlement. Did I just use the word entitlement? That sense of entitlement that you have, that others should be taking care of this and it's not mine to take care of. That right there is an invitation from God to become like Jesus. And what we do in those moments determines our sanctification. Because sanctification is once done, we are sanctified in his presence, but it's also an ongoing cooperation of the work of the Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. And our response to those moments of invitation. Okay, marriage. Ha! Marriage has so many great opportunities for this. Amen. How many people here have been married over 50 years? We got anybody? Okay, Paula, Paulette. Okay, Buddy and Susie, great. Anybody else? Okay, Stella, great. Sharon, great. Good. Oh, Mike and Lillian, good. Ah, Bill and Beverly, awesome. Oh, okay, yeah, Larry and Helen, good. Oh, in the back. All right, great. We see Karen, and I got it. I know this. Oh my gosh, Lord, this is so embarrassing. Help me, because I'm just having a brain moment. Marlon, thank you. Sorry about that, Marlon Evans. And so, you know, the reality is that we need reminders. Okay, people have been married over 50 years. Are there opportunities where you can want it to be about you, where it really needs to be about the other person? Are there daily opportunities to look like Jesus in your marriage? Yeah, I see heads moving up, down. Yes. It's true. Marriage is a difficult thing, but all relationships are. Being a part of the church is. So as a pastor, I'm privileged by God to be examined frequently in this area. Lord, I am your servant. Forgive me for when I hate being treated like one. That's the most honest prayer I can do. Because there are times where I hate being treated like a servant. I even get nasty sometimes about it. I say, stop treating me like a peddler of religious goods. And that's in my heart. And I don't want that in my heart. I want the Lord to rescue and deliver me from my pride and my arrogance. I want to be humble and gentle like Jesus. And when someone says no to me, when my family or the church does not head in the direction I had hoped for or worked so hard for or gave so much for, then my true motives are made clear to me in that moment. In that moment of me not getting what I think I need or want or deserve or am entitled to, in that moment, there is an opportunity for sanctification. So what is your response when you're being treated like Jesus? What is your response when life is not going the way you think it should? And that's the heart of this message, and that's what I'm going to conclude with. While serving often has a purpose or goal behind it, like cleaning the flower beds, we have some amazing people. I want to thank that amazing small group of people, and you know who you are, for cleaning our flower beds and doing landscaping. But you know that while serving often has a purpose or a goal behind it, at its heart, serving is not about what you can get done. It's not about your productivity. It's about who you're becoming. It's about your transformation. And so often in the church, we're so utilitarian about our service. Yes, we want to get things done. Yes, thank you. As an organizational leader, thank you. We need to get things done. We need workers. We need servants. But volunteers just do what they want to do. But servants is what we need. Because servants don't bail before the blessing. Servants stay true to the understanding that they're serving Jesus Christ, the audience of one, for the applause of his nail-scarred hands. God uses people, and God uses circumstances, not to increase our productivity, but to put us on the fast track of transformation. Serving is an essential part of this life-giving process, because it is always, always, always God's will for you to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And at that point, does it really matter what the service project is? Does it matter what needs to be done? While I want you to work within your spiritual gifts, and I want you to do what you're passionate about, and I want your heart to break for the things that breaks God's heart and go out there and get it done, here's the bottom line. I really want you to look like Jesus. I really want you to look like Jesus. And I really want people to see Jesus when you serve. Because that's what matters to God. Keep your focus on Jesus. Never forget who you serve and why you are serving. To become like Jesus and to bear his image to the world. Because you can serve and not reflect Jesus. We've all seen that. And it's reflected in our attitudes. In your words and your attitudes flow out of your heart. So I'm going to end with this scripture. Winnie, come on up with the team for the response song. Here's the final scripture. One of my favorite scriptures. This is a good working life verse. We all have different life verses. This is one for your work life, okay? Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Colossians 23 to 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you're serving, who are you serving? Serving Christ. I'm going to give you a final little real moment. And Marlon, I can't even tell you how embarrassing it is that I forgot your name in front of all these people. My blood pressure skyrocketed and I started to sweat. You know why? Because I care so much about what all you people think. And I know some people will only remember the fact that I forgot someone's name and forget other things. And that is a killer, isn't it? That is such a killer. We can't be perfectionist and have a heart of humility. I struggle with that. A cocktail with my performance is perfectionism. Those things have to be removed from my character so that I can think more about him and less about me. Because in that moment when my blood pressure goes up because I made a mistake, guess who I'm thinking about in that moment? Me. And do you know that so often we don't serve others because we're worried about failure, we're worried about ourselves. We don't want to make the mistake. I've often heard it said that you never name names because you might forget one. But then no one ever gets named. And don't we love to be named? I'll make mistakes. But the one mistake I don't want to make is my focus. I want my focus to be on Jesus. So that even in the mistakes, I'm being transformed. And if I'm so focused on the mistakes, then I'm never going to be serving. And if I'm focused on you, I'll never be loving. Jesus, this whole message has been lathered in grace and love, but it's also a message that's piercing to the heart, my heart, our hearts. Let us be one body, the one body of Christ with many members who serves the one who is our head, Jesus Christ. We are members one of another, and we have different functions. But for us to represent Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit to immerse our hearts in the very character of Jesus, so that we may serve one another and serve this community with grace. And I confess, Lord, that this message is hard for me. And it's hard to deliver a message that is hard to live. And so, Lord, I submit each and every person here. Lord, transform our hearts and our minds so that what we do is for you and not for ourselves and our reputation and not even for others, but it's for you. Purify us, Holy Spirit, come as we sing this song. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, one and all, if you're physically able, and let's respond. I need to do some heart work, because I'm under a whole lot of conviction here. I'm going to come down here and pray. I need that. If you need prayer too, come on down and pray, or pray where you're at. Thank you. I love you.